What book are we studying? James. Good, James. All right, let's open up there. James, if you have your Bibles, which you should. If you don't have a Bible, we've got them in the back, and you should grab one. And we are in James chapter 1 still. We've only been in it for a few weeks. And let's do some quick review. We're in a really important passage today that I really want to make sure we get to, so I need you guys to speak up quickly, all right? So somebody tell me about James, the author. Yep.
And he didn't believe in Jesus until after the resurrection.
Good, most likely. It's not for sure, but most likely.
And he wrote the book after the church spread.
Yep, good. Awesome. Perfect. So the spread. So who, particularly what nationality is spreading and from what city are they going from?
Judaism.
Yep, okay. So early on in the church's history, Christianity is primarily a Jewish faith because Christ came to Jerusalem and to Israel. And eventually persecution started to ramp up. You remember the story of Stephen? He gets stoned. And after that, Jews start to spread. And so when James says that he writes to the dispersion, it's likely that he's writing to Jews who are Christians, and they're spread out across Israel or further beyond to other nations. One thing about James that we haven't exactly hit on but is important to remember is that he was known for being a righteous man. Like, there's tradition that says that he prayed so much that his knees were just calloused because he was always on his knees. So his letter is very practical. It's very straightforward, and he deals with righteousness of the Christian, okay? And tell me about the two ways of life that James presents. There's two types of ways that you can choose. Who remembers? Haley?
A believer and non-believer?
Okay, that's broad, but he particularly looks through, and that's true, but there's a heavenly something and an earthly something. Yeah, wisdom. Yeah, so there's heavenly wisdom, there's earthly wisdom. And he says, you've got choices, and there's kind of like a polarization between these things. You can't be both earthly wise and heavenly wise. It's one or the other. And he's urging these Christians, hey, follow Christ and do what's right. Okay? Follow Christ and do what's right. And we are particularly in a section talking about what?
Trials.
Good. Okay? So we've been talking about trials, hard things that come into our lives. And we've seen a number of responses. The first is to count it all
joy.
Good. All right? Count it all joy when you meet trials. And it's like, what in the world? You go through a hard thing. Houston is just in destruction. The church is struggling. How can you count that joy? And why? Does anybody remember? What is it producing in you as a Christian?
Resilience.
Endurance. Good. Resilience, endurance, steadfastness. That is why you can have joy, because God is behind it, and he is good, and he is growing you. All right? But if you do lack, what are you to ask for? Yeah, ask for wisdom. Okay, so in trials, you can have joy because you know that God is in control and he's maturing you. Also, if you struggle, you should ask for wisdom. Okay, and then last week, we talked about perspective. Okay, and what are the two different perspectives? Good. Yet broadly, again, that's okay. I was kind of a hard question that I asked. But basically, we can have a God's perspective on the present and God's perspective on the, somebody said it. Yeah, future. Good. Okay. So perspective. When we talked about how riches aren't going to get you through anything in the end. And so we talked about the present. Okay. We need to view trials in the present. Riches aren't going to get you there. And the future, God has promised life, eternal life, okay? And so you can endure through the trials now because of eternal life. So good. I'm glad you guys are tracking. I'm going to stay over on this side so that I can write on the board too. Today we're going to kind of wrap up this section on trials. We've been in it for a long time. And as opposed to developing a fourth response, it's going to be kind of some final thoughts, just some last words about trials and put some closing things on the topic. If you're taking notes, the main thing I want you to write down today is this. Okay, main point. God is good, even in your trials, and temptations to sin are the result of your sinful desires. Okay, that's kind of hard, right? God is good, even in your trials, and temptations to sin are the result of your sinful desires. Basically, when I talk about temptation, it's like James has been talking about trials, and he says, now just a second, I know we're talking about trials, but if you guys, as the church, experience temptation, I want you to know that's not God's fault. That's actually from within you, and we'll talk about that. So maybe by way of illustration, do you guys, you know people who kind of always play the victim, right? Someone like you're in a soccer game, and you're struggling, your team's not doing very well, and it's always the ref's fault, you know? Oh, ref, come on! You know, that's why I shanked the ball to the right, you know? Like, it's your fault, ref. You always blame them. Or maybe you're like into video games, something that I always would blame the controller. It's like I'm losing to my friend and it's like, oh, the controller, I'd throw the controller down, you know. It's really you're just not good at the game, you know? Or you're struggling in class and for some reason it's always the teacher's fault. Always the teacher's fault. Not a good teacher. But really you didn't really study for the past like 2 weeks and that's why you failed the test, you know? So there are people who play the victim, and we tend to do this in our spiritual lives. Okay? It seems that James is aware of a certain reaction that we're going to have when we face temptation, that it's going to be that we're prone to be like, oh, it's God's fault. God, why are you making me tempted? Why are you tempting me? And there's other things we blame too. We say, the reason I'm sinning is because of my environment. It's my household, or it's my personality. I just really struggle with this in my personality. That's why. God's made me this way. Or it's my upbringing. Or we say, this is a big struggle, when really, you're not actually fighting, you're just giving in a lot, and you call it a struggle, okay? We tend to shift the blame from ourselves, like Adam in the garden. Oh, it's the woman that you gave me. And then Eve, oh, it's the snake. And God's just like, this is sin, okay? So that's what we tend to do, and I don't want to minimize external pressures, okay? Those things are real. Environment, where you grew up, those things do play a part in temptation. I don't want to minimize them, but you do need to recognize that we can't have a victim mentality when it comes to temptation and sin. We are the ones who give in, okay? And we are responsible for our sins. So let's read James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Verse 12 we talked about last week, but I want to make it a part of this week's message as well. James says this, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." Okay, so back to our main point. God is good, even in your trials, but temptations to sin are the result of your sinful desires. Okay, we're going to look at two aspects of this. We're going to look at God's positive involvement in your trials. Okay, God's positive involvement in your trials and your negative involvement in your temptation. Okay, your negative involvement in your temptation. I'm going to just be honest from the front end. This is kind of a hard passage, but it's a very, very important passage because we need to understand where temptations are coming from if we're going to fight them effectively. And if we're always blaming someone else, we're not going to be effective in how we fight temptation, okay? So let's first talk with the good side of things. God's positive involvement in your trials, okay? And God's positive involvement revolves around two things. The first is this, that he promises life. And we talked about this last week. We finished with verse 12 when he says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial." And in a way, this verse should kind of be a wrap-up of what we've been talking about in the book of Job, what we've talked about the past few weeks, that you can be blessed in trial because you know that God is in control. How can you be blessed by persevering under trial? Because you know that there's more to this life. Because you know that there's eternal life. There's steadfastness being produced in us by God, making you mature. And I hope you want to be mature as believers. And so when you hit a hard time, you can stop and think, What might God be doing in my life to grow me? But ultimately, verse 12, once that we have been reproved, once we've stood the test, we will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Ultimately, we receive something far better than this life. This life is not complete. It's fallen. It's sinful. But in the future, for those who are believers, God has promised you. He's promised you the crown of life. And that's to say, the crown, it's not like we get a crown that looks like life. It is not a physical crown. It is the crown is life. OK, Okay, it's full life, it's eternal life, and it's life as it's meant to be in glorifying God. So we know these things, right? And I want to remind you of them and encourage you that our Heavenly Father is waiting for us. And so when trials come, we can press on because He's there to give us life. But at this point, James starts to shift to a different perspective. Look at verse 13. Okay, so he promises life. That's God's positive involvement in your trial. The second, though, is that he never tempts. He never tempts. All right, look at verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. This word for temptation, in the original language that the Bible was written in, it's the exact same word as trial. But there seems to be a little bit of a different focus, because you could say, if it was just a trial, then it kind of contradicts what James has been talking about, that God allows trials to mature you, and that he might even bring trials. Think of Job. But temptation is an inner thing. It's an outer versus an inner. Trial comes from an external pressure, and temptation is something that comes from within us. It's an inner compulsion to sin as exposed to an external suffering. So an external suffering might be a health trial. Like maybe you're just really unhealthy and struggling with an injury. Or maybe your family's finances are a struggle. That's an external pressure. An internal pressure is your desire to pursue sin. Okay? And there's a few important things that I think we can think about here. I think James might talk about temptation because trials are often a time of great temptation, right? So when you go through a trial, you often are also being tempted. Maybe you're tempted to doubt that God is good. Maybe you're tempted with anger or frustration or even unbelief. God, are you even out there? And also, I think that we can say that in a sense, a temptation is a type of trial. Okay, a temptation is a type of trial, but there is a key difference, particularly in how God relates to both trials and temptations. And here's the difference, okay? God allows trials to come into your life for good, for your good, to mature you, to give you steadfastness. A trial is a test for a positive outcome, but temptation is concerned with a negative outcome. If someone tempts you, they are trying to get you to fail. Right? And trying to get you to sin. So Satan can tempt us. And outside pressures can tempt us. And we can experience those things. And James says God never does that. Okay? So let's just write it up here so that we're aware. A trial equals a positive outcome, and temptation equals a negative outcome. And God never tempts. He's not in it, like, out there trying to, like, how can I get, you know, my followers to fail. Okay? God's never going to do that to you. He wants you to do what's right. And maybe just to help you kind of see the difference. Okay, imagine if you were a kid and your mom and dad, for whenever visitors came over, had a bowl of candy that sat out. And when you were young, whenever they would leave the house, they kind of put the candy up on a higher shelf because they didn't want you to take any. But as you get older, it's like, okay, we're going to leave this candy out, and I'm leaving. And you're not allowed to touch them until I get home, and I'll let you know when you can have one. And they don't want you to fail. They're saying, I'm putting more responsibility on you. When I leave, I'm expecting you to obey what I've said. And as you go through this, you'll mature and grow. Versus, have you ever seen Chitty Chitty Bang Bang? Anybody seen that? Yeah, okay. There's this really creepy guy in that movie who tries to steal children, and he does it with candy. And he's like, candy! And he, like, pulls them into a cart and closes it on them and uses the candy to bring them in. He's trying to get them to come for a negative outcome. Do you see the difference? Okay, do you see the difference between a trial and a temptation? And James shows us that God is not the one who tempts with evil, even if he might allow temptation to come into your life. He's not the agent by which temptation comes. And why is this? Because, look at verse 13, God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone. So let's just think about this for a second. For application this week, take comfort, okay? Take comfort that God is not a God of random chance with like a goodie bag of temptations, like, hey, who can I just throw out and make them struggle today? God's not like that. He's in this for your good. If you are a believer, he wants you to succeed. He does not take joy when you fail. He's not wringing his hands, getting ready for the next temptation, just hoping that you'll mess up. But at the same time, you do need to recognize that temptation is a reality. It is something that we are going to face. Think of the fact that Jesus himself was tempted. You might be saying, wait a second, I thought you just said God cannot be tempted. But remember, first of all, Jesus never actually gave in to temptation. And second, Jesus is man. He is God and man. It is 100% God, 100% man. Jesus experienced true temptation as a human. Okay? So Jesus was tempted. And you and I are tested and tempted every day with sin. And there's beauty in the gospel, knowing that God has given you his spirit to face temptation and fight it. And that if you are to fall, God is there to forgive and to give grace and to help you. Okay? So at this point, James has developed this idea of trials, and it's like he stops and says, well, wait a second, I just want you to know, if you do experience temptation for sin, you can't turn around and say, God, it's your fault. Okay, you can't say that, because God cannot be tempted. He doesn't want to tempt you, and he doesn't tempt you. Which, of course, then leaves us with the question, where do temptations come from? What in the world? Where does temptation come from? And this is where it's going to get challenging. And I want to challenge you to think about your own life, okay? We've seen that God has a positive involvement in our trials. And now we're going to see that you have a negative involvement in your temptation. Okay? You have a negative involvement in temptation. That's the second involvement. Okay, so if temptation does not come from God, here's the explanation. Look at verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. For the word for lust, you can use the word for desire, okay? Not all desire is bad, but we are taken away into sin when we are tempted by our own desire. Let's do some Bible reading, okay? Who's willing to read some verses? Okay, let's have someone look up Matthew 12, verses 34 to 35. Who's got it? Who can look it up? Come on, I need someone. Okay, Alicia, Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 and 35. I need someone to look up Matthew 15, 19. Who's got it? John Titone, Matthew 15, 19. And then finally, someone to read Romans 13, 14. Stephanie? Okay, Romans 13, 14. So, Alicia, when you have Matthew 12, 34, 35, please read it nice and loud. And I want you guys to be listening. Where does evil words come from? Okay, go ahead. Okay, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, here's where evil words come from. Where does he say they come from? Good, the heart, okay? Comes from the heart, that there is evilness in the heart, and when the evil words come out, it's coming from within you, okay? John Titone, Matthew 15, 19, nice and loud.
For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulterers, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders.
All right, where do all these evil behaviors come from?
The heart.
The heart. Comes from the heart. And finally, Stephanie, nice and loud, Romans 13, 14. Good. Okay, he says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its desires. Okay, we all have a sinful flesh. Even if you're a believer, there are remnant sins that you struggle with, okay? And he says, make no provision for the desires of the flesh. There you see that word again, desire. Make no provision for the desires of the flesh. Okay, think about it like fishing, okay? What do you do when you fish? You put a lure on the hook, and you cast it out, and the lure is supposed to what? Get the fish to come, okay? And this language here, it says, carried away and enticed. That's what it's like a hook with bait on it. The thing is, here's what's really important, is that this kind of metaphor has affected our thinking to think that all the hooks are on the outside, right? Oh, our culture has all these bad hooks. Social media has all these temptations. Sin is all on the outside. And these verses challenge us because it says the hooks, they're on your heart. And your heart is reaching out to sin because you want it. Okay, so we have a tendency, you know, you walk in the mall and you see something on this in the storefront and it's like start to get greedy and desire it and you say, oh, it's just because the store had that up in a way that was enticing. No, it's because you're greedy. that ad didn't make you sin, okay? Or, you know, you go to the beach and guys, there are girls who are not dressed correctly and it's immodest and you say, oh, it's that girl's fault that I'm lusting. No, it's not. It's your fault. There is desire in your heart to lust, okay? Or you can say this, my parents make me so angry. Where's the blame just gone on? Your parents. And there's a truth in which maybe there are times that other people are tempting in how they act and how they behave, but ultimately anger and bitterness and rebellion and wrong decisions come from within you. Your heart has the hooks and it's reaching out for sin. And all this time we've been thinking that all temptation is external, but actually temptation comes from within us. And so students, junior highers, high schoolers, youth staff, even to myself, as nicely as I can say it, when it comes to sin and temptation, you're the problem. I'm the problem. And this is why we need the gospel, okay? We need the gospel because we're not good. All right, we need God to change our heart, to change those desires that want sin. We need God to change us to want what's right. And the reason that we give in to sin is because we want it. And can I suggest that many of you may be struggling with sin today? I'm sure of it. And you may be still stuck in something that's really bothering you. And maybe part of the reason that you're not fighting it effectively is because you've never actually taken responsibility for the fact that you give into it. It's always, oh, it's my personality, it's my family, it's, you know, my phone is too tempting, that's why I'm lazy and given to comfort or lust. And like I said, you're like Adam and Eve in the garden. Okay, it's the woman that, God, you gave me this woman and she tempted me to eat the fruit. And then Eve, God, it's the serpent. No, you sinned. And this is really humbling to recognize that we are the problem because what we need to be rejecting, saying no to, is what's within us, our wrong desires. And so look, you're never going to change if you keep saying the problem is always somebody else's. But when you humbly recognize that you need to turn from your own sin, well, then you're getting somewhere, then you're onto something. So with that, let's consider how James goes on to describe this process of giving into temptation. Look at verse 15. He says, so basically you're enticed by your own desire, and then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Okay, James uses a really vivid illustration here. He's used them before, right? He talks about the double-minded man as a wave tossed in the ocean back and forth. He says the rich man is like a flower that when the sun rises, the flower fades away. And now he's going to use temptation, and the illustration he uses is conception and birth. And it's kind of powerful. It's kind of like, whoa, that's kind of strong. And what this kind of gives us an indication that many times giving into sin, it's not just like I'm walking along and, oh, I've sinned. It's a process. It's a process. And the way you can think of it, think of like the three Ds, okay? The three Ds of sin. It starts with desire. Okay, this is the chain reaction of sin. Desire, disobedience, and then the end result of sin is death. And we need to understand this, okay? We understand how serious sin is. Let's walk through this. Let's talk about desire, okay? James says that sin starts with a desire, and we can understand this. A lot of times when we hurt someone with our words or are mean or unkind, it starts with somebody hurting us, then we have this desire to lash out at them. We have a desire to lash out at them. Or maybe you make a poor decision about who you hang out with, and it starts with a desire to be popular or to be well-liked. And so what needs to happen is you need to throw off these wrong desires. It's not just behavior, it's wrong desires. And that may sound simple. Okay, you walk into like a store, and there's some desires that are easy to throw off. I mean, you walk into a store, like there's a new movie that's out, and you see it, and you might have this fleeting like, man, I wish I could just take this right now. You know, you've ever had like a weird, like just out of the blue desire like that? And you're like, no, wait a second, it's stupid. I can't steal from a store. I'll put it back and I'll save my money and buy it later, you know? So that seems easy. But it gets a lot harder when your desires get stronger, okay? You need to be saying no to wrong desires when some when your parents exercise authority in a way that you don't like and you want to be rebellious. You need to be saying no to wrong desires when you want to be lazy with all of your time. You need to be saying no to wrong desires when that link pops up on social media to some immoral site. Okay? And there's another thing that makes this complicated, not just strong desires that are sinful, but also sometimes we have good desires that lead to sin. Okay? Sometimes we have good desires that lead to sin. Maybe you want to have a really close friend. You know, you just want to be close with someone. You want to have a good friend. You say, it's good to have companionship. It's good to have a friend. That's what God wants. But the only friend that you kind of can think of right now is a really horrible influence. But you're going to hang out with them anyway for the sake of companionship or her. Maybe you have a good desire to get married one day, but you start using that to kind of, God loves marriage, he loves intimacy, so it's okay for me to be close and intimate with my boyfriend or my girlfriend. God says marriage is good, right? But lust isn't, and he's been very clear about how that should play out in marriage. You know, making money is good. It's good to want to provide for your family, but when it consumes you and you get greedy, then it's become sin. And so now this whole desire thing is starting to get complicated. Not just strong, simple desires, but strong, good desires that start to take over. But how can you tell? How can you tell when a good desire has become sinful? Here's what I'd suggest. Ask yourself this question, okay? What are you demanding? What are you demanding? Nothing should be elevated over a desire to please God. What things are you demanding over what he has called you to do? Let's put it this way, okay? Sin gets into your life and it like takes root like a camp, okay? I'm going to draw this for you. It's like sin comes and it takes camp in your heart. Let's say this is like a tent. And the tent pegs, you can say it's demand, all right? This demand shows up in your heart and the tent pegs are on both sides. And here's where it takes its stand is ask yourself this question. What are you willing to sin in order to get, okay? Sin to get. That's one side. And what do you want so much that if you don't get it, you will sin? Okay? If you don't get, you sin. Okay? So what are you willing? What do you want so bad, even good things, that you will sin in order to get, or that if you don't get, you will sin? Okay? And let me put it this way, okay? Maybe you want to hang out with someone, all right? There's someone you really want to hang out with, but your parents have said, you know, it's kind of late that night. I don't want you to hang out with them. And so they said, no, you can't do that. And so you get angry, and you go behind their back and do it anyway. That's something that you wanted so bad that you've sinned in order to get it. Or your parents tell you that you can't have a certain phone that you want or something like that. I don't know. Think of what you want, and your parents say you can't have it. And so because you can't have it, you decide that you're going to be bitter and angry and rebellious, even if it's a good thing that you wanted. That is how desires turn into demands, turn into sin, okay? What are you willing to sin in order to get, and what will you sin if you don't get? And you need to start thinking about what you are desiring more than God and his glory. Believers want to honor God. And what are you willing to get more than him? So, listen, this is what needs to be fueling us when we think about our decisions. Do you think about God and what he wants when you watch TV or listen to music or choose what movie you're going to watch? Or is it only about what's fun and entertaining and feels good now? Okay? Do you think about what God wants when you choose your wardrobe, guys or girls? Or is it about what will make you popular and what will turn heads and will make people like you? Or is it about what God says and what he wants? Do you think about your future spouse when you have relationships with guys and girls? Or is it about what feels good in the moment? Okay? Is it about what feels good today? What things are taking priority over God that need to be turned from? And realize that this temptation is coming from within you, all right? And here's the chain, okay? So you have a desire. Could be a good one, could be a bad one. You have a desire, but eventually it takes root and it leads to disobedience. All too often, we're not even thinking about our sinful desires or the desires that have gone bad, and we make sinful decisions. You desire, and then you act on it, and you sin. And here's the scary part. Here's the danger. That the end of sin is death. It's death. And certainly we know that the ultimate penalty for those who don't turn to Christ and pursue sin with their life is eternal death. And that's scary enough. But if you're a Christian who is pursuing sin, there is a lot of destruction along the way. And it will end in destruction for you, even for believers who choose to give into sin. Destruction in relationships, destruction in your peace. Don't think that you can pursue sin and it will just turn out fine for you. Think of it this way. Hey, you can choose sin, but you cannot choose sin's consequences. Hey, you can choose sin, but you cannot choose sin's consequences. This is the chain. Sin leads to death. So, in this kind of chain reaction, where do you guys think the fight for sin needs to start? Yeah, desire. You need to start at the mind, at your heart, what you're thinking about, what you care about. Because listen, you're not going to fight sin effectively by the power of God's Spirit if you don't first recognize that you are contributing to the problem. You want to sin, and you need to turn from those desires. Let's think about some application for this, okay? And I know it's a little bit of a downer, but there's good news, okay? There's very good news. But let's first think about this. I would not be surprised. I was in high school once, okay? I was in junior high, and I say this out of experience and out of people that I know. Some of you are probably stuck in a cycle of sin, okay? There is a chain of sin that you're stuck in. And as we've seen, we cannot blame God for this, okay? And really, we can't blame others either. I'm not sure what it is for you, okay? Could be pornography, could be popularity. Maybe you just really love to be partial and mean. Maybe you're in rebellion to your parents. Maybe it's greediness. Maybe it's laziness. And honestly, in this day and age and in our world and the pressures, there could be same-sex attraction, okay, in this room. And I would say that these are things that need to come forward. And you need to recognize that these things and these desires lead to destruction. But there's good news, okay? There's really good news. None of these things surprise God, okay? None of these sins surprise God. He knows that you are a mess, okay? He knows that you and I are a struggle. And that's why he died for you, okay? To change your heart, to help you grow, and to give you his glory, that you might glorify him. He's so gracious, and he's so patient, and he's so loving, and so forgiving. And he wants you to do what's right, and he's given you his Holy Spirit to help you. Don't be afraid. If any of those things that I talked about or anything else are something that you're struggling with, I just want you to know that if you came and wanted help and talked to one of me or a youth leader, we're not going to turn you away, okay? We're not going to be like, you're struggling with that? Come on. No, we've been there. We know that sin is so attractive and so tempting, and it comes from within us, and it has to start there with battling our own hearts. That's why you need the gospel, okay? It's why you need Christ for his forgiveness, because he died for you, and you're a sinner. Of course you're not where you need to be today, okay? I'm not surprised by that. I'm not where I need to be today. So I just want to challenge you, too, that fighting these things, fighting these desires, probably, maybe, but probably not, it's probably not going to be a solo effort. When I was in college, things that I was struggling with, I was so thankful to be able to sit down with someone and talk about it and just say, I don't know how to fight these desires. I'm really struggling. Can you help me? I want you to know that, like, you can open up about these things and seek growth. Don't stay on the path of sin. I don't want to see you guys graduate from high school and go on the path of destruction, okay? We want to help. Be radical about fighting sin by starting with fighting your desires. Get serious about that fight today. And if you need help, talk to someone. That's part of what the church is. Okay? And then I want to end with joy. Okay? You can realize that God is gracious and forgiving. Okay? He died to deal with your sin. Okay? You can turn in repentance and follow Christ. Okay? So today, in this topic of trials, I hope that you're confident that God is good, even in your trials, that he wants to mature you. And that's encouraging. On the challenging side, okay, we've dealt with this kind of hard reality that temptations come from your desires. But God is good even in that, because he wants to change you and he wants to save you. He forgives, and Christ frees you from your guilt. So I'll just say this to close. First of all, and I say this a lot, and I'm not ashamed of it. If you've never turned to Christ and been forgiven once and for all, and know that you're going to heaven and want to fight sin, you need to. You need to turn from your sin and be saved, okay, by trusting in Christ's sacrifice for you. Okay, if you are a believer, all right, rejoice in the fact that God has saved you. Rejoice in the fact that he gives you the power to fight sin. But then move into action and fight it. And recognize that temptation is not anybody else's fault. It's from your own desires, and it has to start with fighting the problem there. And we would love to help you. I hope that you can see there's a way out to this, and it's through pursuing Christ. It's through living for God in his glory. It's a long battle. Life is always a long battle. There's always going to be temptations. But we know where they come from. We know it's not from God. Okay, we can stop blaming God. We know that we have to start with where we're at and fight the things that we're struggling with. And you can. You can by the power of God's Spirit. Okay? Let's pray to that end, and then we'll break into small groups and we'll talk about it. Okay? Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. This is kind of a challenging text because it's humbling. We don't want to admit that we desire sin at times. And even as believers, we do know that we want to pursue Christ and love him, but the temptations are still there. It's so frustrating, and we want to just be done with it. And sometimes in our desire to be done with it, we ignore it, and we allow desires to take root, and we make demands, and we pursue sin. So forgive us for those things. Help us to think about this and to be practical and say, what am I struggling with, and how do I need to fight that? We want to bring you glory. That's the way of the wise man. But overall, Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, who died for us. And it's him we give glory to. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. Let's break into small groups, and we'll just discuss these things a little bit.